is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
Welcome to Catholic Review Radio. I'm George Matisek, digital editor for the Archdiocese of Baltimore and the Catholic Review. 1 year ago this month, Isaac Scharbach, a graduate of Mount St. Joseph High School in Baltimore, was killed when he was only 21 years old after being struck by a car while riding his bicycle. Raised in a family of nine brothers and sisters, Isaac was the eldest son of Father Albert Scharbach and his wife Abby. He had joined the Catholic Church as a child during the 2009 Easter Vigil at the Baltimore Basilica. Father Albert Scharbach had been a priest in the Anglican Church, but joined the Catholic Church with his family and was ordained a Catholic priest in 2013. Over the course of the last year, people throughout the world have come to learn of young Isaac's holiness. A gifted artist and iconographer who had been considering a call to the priesthood, Isaac was a double major in art and classical studies at Davidson College in North Carolina and about to enter his senior year when he was killed. In his prayer journal, Isaac Scharbach wrote of his love for God and the pursuit of holiness. When he was just 15, he wrote the following: "O God, I don't know when I will leave this world, any day, any hour. What a great goodbye that will be. All my relationships, all my work, all my longings, all my worldly joys. How soon this day will come. May I not store up any faith in a world I will leave so soon. May my only goal, my only faith, my only hope be in you, my Lord. May no hour pass without my offering thanksgiving. O Father, I am yours." Joining us today to talk about his son is Father Albert Scharbach, a former assistant to Baltimore Auxiliary Bishop Dennis J. Madden, and the current pastor of Mount Calvary Catholic Church in Baltimore. Here's our conversation with Father Albert Scharbach.
Father Albert Scharbach, thanks so much for being here on Catholic Review Radio.
George, it's my privilege.
I never had the privilege of knowing your son while he was alive, but after his passing, I talked to you about him, and I've spoken to many of his family and friends, and I've also had a chance to read some of his incredible prayer entries. He kept a prayer journal, and some of those entries are just so spiritually remarkable. It's just amazing what a young man you had as a son. Could you just tell us a little bit about your son so our audience gets an idea of the kind of person he was?
I'll share one story that comes to mind, and how he was extraordinary in the ordinary. We were in our kitchen, and this was in the middle of the pandemic, living without enough space in our house. And I had said something to him in an irritable way, uncalled for, unprovoked. And it would have been totally appropriate for him to respond in kind in some way. But he didn't. There wasn't the least bit of annoyance. And he responded in a cheerful, pleasant way, and went on. And it just hit me that there's been so many experiences like that. But at that moment, I thought, I have never met someone so holy in my entire life. He had gone beyond any example that I could give him. Here I was being irritable. And I realized this, is that he is never irritable. He is never a short word. Ever, during the entire time we lived together in the pandemic. In fact, thinking back as far as I can remember, never talked back ever since he was 7 years old. But at that moment, it just struck me. But I felt like my one thought was, what is God going to do with him? And I can't tell someone. How do I tell someone? The most holy person I've met is my son. I only said that to one person, Father Ed Meeks, when one time he asked me, "So is your son considering the priesthood?" But has come more to light since then.
And where did his faith come from? I remember you were telling a story about when he was 6 or 7 years old, he would fall asleep beside his prayer book. Where did he draw that faith?
Well, there's certainly the example of a faith-filled home, but there's a certain element in which you can't. Something has to be from him because he has such an extraordinary way of receiving that faith and owning it for himself that truly, at the age of 21, I could say without a doubt, he had gone beyond me. But I will say this, is that where I had my thought was, where did this faith come from? I had that thought myself. But it was in reading his journals afterwards that it became more clear that he fought for that faith every day. You see how he fought for that faith in ways that I never could have known. You know, and so you see his prayer, you see his dialogue, at least this particular one, and that's by God's grace is left for us.
One of the main ways that he expressed his faith was through his amazing art. He was an artist and an iconographer, and he actually studied abroad for his iconography. Can you tell us about his interest in art and his talent in art?
Sure. You know, he was drew from a very early age, and he would we encouraged him, but it was obviously he had some ability for that, but it wasn't just the ability. We were talking about this just the other day. It's just that he practiced it. It was the Malcolm Gladwell talked about the 10,000 hours, and that's what he had. But you mentioned iconography. I came across one of his writings the other day, and he was talking about how everything came very easily to him, but he was so struck by iconography because it called him to go to another level where he could adopt any medium. He got to the point where he could adopt any medium with great facility, and he could render whatever was in his mind with great clarity and fidelity on paper. But iconography called him to pray more intensely. I mean, he had to put everything he had spiritually into that. And that was his desire, is to cultivate that more.
Hmm. And he actually wrote a lot about that as well in his prayer journal. Is that right? Some of his entries are about his art and the connection between creation and God's creation.
Yes. I've had an opportunity to share some of that. So not only did he have the prayer journal, but he had an art journal, and much of that revealed his thinking in great depth about the meaning of art and what it means to be a Krishna artist in particular.
Your son's passing has had a tremendous impact on people, not only here in Maryland and the East Coast or our country, but really around the world. Could you talk about the impact that Isaac has had on the world?
It's unfolding, it seems. The first thing that happened, and I realized just this morning that it was after your article came out. That's probably where it came from. This is at the wake, the night before his funeral. And an acquaintance of ours didn't know him well at all. I don't think she knew him at all, and was only a family acquaintance. But after the wake, she said, "Can I touch these cards to him? Because they're going to be a relic someday."
Wow.
Where did she get that? You know, that I was taken aback by that, but it did give me some pause. So since then, many people, couldn't count. It's beyond counting how many people have told us that they are praying to him, and received many accounts of people saying that we believe this prayer was answered because we've been praying to him. Father Michael Roach, had a confirmation in his parish that was done by Father Pascal Marlino, and he said one of the youth took Isaac as his confirmation name.
Wow.
I don't know who that was. It's been interesting to see.
You've heard from people across the globe as well?
I have, yes. Well, there's a Catholic media source, Aletheia. It's an international publishing arm, but they have a particular U.S. Outreach, but it seems to have an international reach, and that one of your articles was picked up and adapted by the Catholic Herald in the UK, and so that's perhaps given some of more of an international reach.
What has Isaac taught you about living the life of a Christian? You said that he's the holiest person that you've known, and that he surpassed your own expectations or reach for holiness. So what has he taught you about what it means to be a holy person and a Christian?
Just about every day. And part of it is just the fact that he was always present to people in a joyful way. And one other thing in reading his journals is I was have more of it, some more insight into his struggles, his sufferings, how he struggled in holiness. That was that's just he didn't just ask for it, but he as fighting for it comes out of some suffering. But you didn't see that because he was always so present to everyone all the time, but not in a way that was forced or saccharine. I mean, you can tell someone's just stuffing their feelings. He would deal with these things in prayer. Then when he came and dealt with others in the family and in the kitchen or wherever, he was fully present. And I've gotten to know him better in some ways, yes, through this prayer journal, but also through the letters that I've received from people as people talk about the effect that he's had on their lives. And that in turn has inspired me in holiness.
What impact has it had on your own family, his passing, and then this explosion of interest in him?
Well, he was, in our family, he was the balm in our family. He could get along with everyone better than anybody else. And so that's a tremendous void. And he was my best friend because he was my oldest son, and he liked everything that I liked, but with greater passion. He was anything that I excelled at, it seemed that he could excel at it more, but he did so with an innocency and a humility that would build me up, right? It wasn't competitive in any way. And so when you take something like that out, that creates a tremendous void. But it's not just that he was my best friend. He's the best friend of many people. I think he was the best friend in our family. And so that, yes, that does leave a void. But then here's the thing. After that sorrow comes a sweetness, because there's this grief and the loss, and there's later on a light that shines, and you realize that, yes, I may never encounter not just this best friend, but I may never encounter anyone with such capacity to friendship. But that inspires me to be more like that. What we've shared is that, well, no one can fill this void in our family, but we can all be more like him. That can lift, inspire us to be lifted up higher. So that's one way in which we have been able to grow from this.
Our guest today is Father Albert Charbach. He's the pastor of Mount Calvary Catholic Church in Baltimore, and we're talking about the extraordinary life of his son Isaac. And we're going to take a little break, and when we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about grief and any advice that Father Charbach might have about parents who have lost a loved one, especially a child. So we'll take a little break, and we'll be right back. I'm George Matisek. You're listening to Catholic Review Radio.
News from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world from the Catholic Review. In response to Baltimore City resuming its mandate, the Archdiocese of Baltimore announced that parishes in the city will require mass attendees, all religious staff, and visitors to wear COVID-19 masks while indoors on parish campuses. The new mandate went into effect August 9th at 9 a.m. The Archdiocese expects that its parishes will follow their local civil jurisdiction for guidance on masks and social distancing. Baltimore Mayor Brandon Scott cited the spread of the Delta variant of the coronavirus in making the announcement requiring masks for vaccinated people and the unvaccinated. In related news, Catholic Charities of Baltimore has mandated the COVID-19 vaccination for all its employees, who number nearly 2,000 across the state. In a news release, the organization noted that many Catholic Charities programs operate 24/7, with either very young or older clients and residents at greater risk of infection or severe disease. According to the release, the mandate will start with employees at certain sites effective September 15th, with a full mandate across the whole organization throughout its 80 programs in 200-plus locations in the weeks that follow. At the Vatican, Pope Francis said during his weekly general audience that what made Christian life radically new was the call for those who have faith in Jesus Christ to live in the Holy Spirit, who liberates us from the law God handed down to Moses. Mosaic law was necessary and important to follow at that time in history, but it served as a path to follow toward an eventual encounter with Christ and his commandment of love, the Pope said August 11th to those gathered in the Paul VI audience hall at the Vatican. The problem is when people put more importance on observing the law than with encountering Christ, the Pope said. Read more about these stories and stay on top of all the latest news at CatholicReview.org. From the virtual newsroom of the Catholic Review, this is Christopher Gunty. With inviting surroundings, complete independence, and an unmatched quality of life, Mercy Ridge is the unparalleled choice for your retirement lifestyle. It's a way of living that promotes an active, healthier life. Located in Timonium, Maryland, Mercy Ridge Continuing Care Retirement Community features a beautifully landscaped 32-acre campus. The grounds, dining, and recreational amenities and residences are designed to provide a gracious lifestyle and a variety of exciting activities. Visit mercyridge.com.
This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Review Radio. I'm George Matisek. Our guest today is Father Albert Charbach, a former assistant to Baltimore Auxiliary Bishop Dennis J. Madden and the current pastor of Mount Calvary Catholic Church in Baltimore. Father Charbach's son, Isaac, was killed a year ago when a car struck him while he was riding his bicycle. The graduate of Mount St. Joseph High School was about to enter his senior year at Davidson College in North Carolina. Here's our conversation with Father Charbach.
Father Charbach, could you tell us how you got through the loss of your son? I mean, you're probably not through it now, but what sustained you in the loss of your son? And then what advice would you have for other families who have lost children?
Well, I will say this, is that when the officers who delivered the news were on our front porch, and I knew it was coming, and so I knelt down on one knee at least. Before I even got up, I thought to myself, he's still going to be with us. In some way, I didn't know how profoundly he would, more profoundly than I even expected then, but I thought his presence will still influence us. I didn't know what that would be like, but I knew it, at least his memory, something about that. It was more palpable than I even knew then. And so that's been significant. Sharing about him and the encouraging stories have been helpful as well, that's for sure. But it's also something that was a fear. I know I'm not alone in this, but I remember it was Mother's Day. We're sitting outside with a picnic on a blanket. The sun was shining, and thought to myself, what a beautiful world. This is going back a few years, and thinking to myself, well, if I were to lose a child, would I still see the world this beautiful? And I thought, I don't know. Oh, God, please no. That was the next thought. don't make me have to learn that. But I am learning that, yes.
And then what kind of advice would you have for parents who are going through the same situation that your family endured?
Well, on one hand, I would say I don't have any advice, because one thing I've learned is that everyone grieves at different rates and in different ways. So I'd almost want to say, if someone was experiencing loss, I would want to know I want to ask more questions of that individual, or perhaps I'd learn more from you, I would say. But I can share about my experience, and perhaps it'll be edifying for some others. And I think what's significant here too, it's not how many of our listeners have actually lost a child, but the question is, well, what do you say to somebody who has lost someone who's close or a spouse, and how will I handle this if I do? But we all experience life on many levels, loss rather in life in many levels. So how do we deal with that? But one thing at this very intense loss is we all hear stories about something like, don't take mom there, that will remind her of dad, that will make her sad. And one thing that Isaac and I enjoyed together were sunsets. And it was a day or two after he died, and it was a decision point. Because the question was, will this sunset make me sad, or will I be able to embrace this anew for what was shared? Will I emphasize the darkness of the loss, not being able to share this with him? Or will I see this in light of the joy that we have shared? I had to make a decision there and decide, no, I will enjoy the sunset. I will go there and I will be thankful. That was very helpful. And that's created a pattern going forward. That's helped to create a pattern going forward.
This is a question that you've probably heard a lot, and it's a difficult question to answer in just a few minutes, but why would God take such a special person like Isaac at such a young age? I mean, he was just getting started in life, and he had so much to give, and he was even contemplating the religious life. Why would God take someone at that young age?
Absolutely. You think about the lost potential, and that's a perpetual question, one that my wife had asked aloud just a couple of days ago again. But here's the thing, is that there are purposes that we can't know. And so some things have happened that have pointed to that purpose. When he died, his name just happens to be Isaac, but my wife just happened to be at a catechetical training where they were learning about the sacrifice of Isaac at the time that he died. The biblical story of the sacrifice of Isaac, Abraham offering him up. But Abraham got him back, so that creates more of a why. But we were going through some pictures, and we saw a picture that had been taken after a Mount St. Joe's Mass, a celebratory Mass, and we're in a chapel at St. Joseph's Monastery, and behind him was a plaque about the offering of Isaac, just right behind his head, almost as if it was staged. And behind my head was a plaque that said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And so I could say more about this. There's more details that pull things together in ways that no one could ever plan, that just seem miraculous in hindsight. Well, we don't know why, but there seems to be a purpose. There's so many things that juxtapose to show God's plan, that even if we don't see these clues, when things go wrong in our lives, we know that plan is there. We've had these clues to show that this seems to have been orchestrated in some way. But even when we don't see those clues, we know that because of who God is. And so that's something to hold on to.
And certainly the journal, the prayer journal that you've been sharing, that has had an impact for so many people in my own life, just reading these entries that your son made, and they're of such spiritual depth and spiritual maturity that it transforms lives well beyond what when he was alive.
Well, one of my prayers is that it's a big prayer that through his death, as a result of his death, that there will be even more fruit in his life than if he had lived. And that's a big prayer because he had so much potential. I mean, all A's, so much faith, and so many wonderful relationships that I've learned about even more in hindsight. The lives he's changed. People have come back. I've got letters. Multiple people have come back to the church because of him. But I also got a note from the campus minister at his school, Davidson, who said, "I met with a man who left church when his son died. And he heard about Isaac, and he met with me, and he said, 'I don't know what it was, but I heard about this boy, and I decided to come back.'" So that's something. So that effect of him drawing people back to church seems to be continuing, and so that's a hope as well.
How can people receive those prayer entries that you share?
Well, that's something else. That, again, a tangential relationship, just an acquaintance, came across one of his prayers and made prayer cards, about 1,000. She said, "I've just been sending them out to everyone I know, and here's some more for you to send out." One of my parishioners said that a middle-aged man who's grounded in faith said, "You know what? This prayer I use every day. It's to start my day. It just sets the tone for my day." So these are things that would not have come to light if it weren't for his loss.
And can people email you to receive those, or how do you start receiving those prayer journal entries that you share?
Well, I have a list, kind of a distribution list, where I've been sending them out once a week, and so I've got a little website called iconologos.com, and there's a link there where people can sign up to receive some of those entries and see some of the ones that I've already posted.
Okay, that's great. Well, Father Albert Scharbach, pastor of Mount Calvary Catholic Church in Baltimore, thank you so much for being here again.
Again, George, it's my privilege. So even though we go forward in grief, we do so in that hope, these truths and tensions, where even as our Lord knew that he would raise Lazarus, yet he wept. And so this is part of our life. And so by sharing, it helps other people to live in that tension of a fallen world where redemption reigns. May God be praised.
Absolutely.
Our guest today has been Father Albert Scharbach, pastor of Mount Calvary Catholic Church in Baltimore. If you would like more information about receiving emailed prayer entries written by Isaac Scharbach, visit iconologos.com. Again, that's iconologos.com, iconologos.com. For Catholic Review Radio, I'm George Matisek. Thanks for listening.
The Catholic Review is the only publication in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full-time. Pick up the monthly magazine at your parish or have it delivered to your home. Subscribe to our e-newsletter for twice-weekly updates. Just text CR Media to 84576. Follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Read it today in print or online at catholicreview.org. That's catholicreview.org.
Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week. Available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM. Also, WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Review Radio. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless us and keep us always in his love.